Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're with us this morning as we wrap up our series on Dust to Diamonds. Now, for the past couple of weeks, those of you who've been with us, you know we've been discussing the miracle of how God takes the ordinary and from what is ordinary makes the extraordinary. A diamond, considered by most to be the prince of all gems, is a perfect example of God's creative and also of his transforming power. You know, the basic molecular structure of a beautiful diamond is comprised of crystalline carbon dust. When you think about it, it's pretty amazing how something as ordinary as carbon dust, when subjected to heat and to pressure, form a diamond. When God created Adam, as we all remember, from the dust of the ground, he took ordinary dust, that is dirt, and he shaped it physically into a man. And then the miraculous took place when God breathed the breath of life into that lifeless form, and Adam became a living soul. It's simply amazing how God then takes the ordinary and from it makes the extraordinary. You know, the Bible is already filled, we've discovered, with examples of ordinary men and women who are extraordinary in their accomplishments for God. Moses and Samson and David and Solomon and Sarah and Deborah and Mary and Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Silas, they'd all fit into this category, and so many more. Matter of fact, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he chose 12 very ordinary men. Seven of which we've discovered were fishermen. One was a tax collector. The other four were uncertain about their role in life prior to coming to follow Christ. Now, these were ordinary men. Matter of fact, the Bible says they were unlettered. If I were to say it this morning in modern English, they were uneducated. They did not have degrees. So they were ordinary or unlettered men. Yet the Bible says, having spent time with Jesus, men and women saw the change that had happened in their life, and these 12 literally turned Israel upside down with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, God takes great pleasure in taking ordinary people and making them extraordinary persons. So each and every one of us this morning, just like the dust in the ground that God took and shaped, formed and made Adam, he is taking our lives and shaping them like a dust to a diamond. Now, last Sunday, we examined a bit of the process of how God takes this ordinary carbon dust and transforms it into the extraordinary, beautiful diamond. We discovered the basic process requires several things. First of all, we said a deposit of carbon dust needs to be somewhere between 100 and 120 miles deep into the mantle of the earth. So these diamonds are not formed on the surface of the earth. They're formed 100, 120 miles deep within the mantle of the earth. And then the next part of the process has got to be heat, 2200 degrees Fahrenheit. And so you have now this dust in this form, 120 miles deep into the earth, under extreme heat, 2200 degrees Fahrenheit. And then you add to it pressure. And the pressure is 750,000 pounds per square inch. And you do this for an undetermined period of time. And the result is going to be something that is so phenomenal. From that which is ordinary carbon dust, with heat, pressure, and with this time, there is going to be produced a beautiful diamond. Now, when looking at the overall process, one cannot help but see the amazing correlation between the diamonds, you know, manufacture in the earth and the Christian life. God uses much of the same process to make diamonds out of us that will one day reflect his splendor in all of the earth. And the key word here is process. God uses a process in all of our lives. On the screen, there's a picture of a rough diamond. And as we discovered last week, there's not a lot of natural looking beauty about a natural diamond, just a rough diamond. Matter of fact, you will seldom ever see anyone take and put that on their ring or on an earring or, you know, on some very special piece of jewelry. A rough diamond is kind of useless when it comes to something that's going to be of jewelry sense. And so when you look at the overall process, there's a process that needs to take place to bring it from this rough diamond to a cut diamond. And you'll notice that the cut diamond there is literally looks alive. And that's what they want with a diamond. They want a diamond that is filled with brilliance and one that is filled with fire. We'll talk about that in a few moments' time. So God then wants us to be beautiful. Not only to be natural diamonds, He wants us to be sparkling diamonds. And so how does this happen? What is the process? We talked about the process last week of the natural diamond that brings it to the first picture we saw, that brings us to that natural diamond. But this morning, what is going to have to happen to bring us from this natural state to the perfected state of a pure cut diamond? So how does this raw, uncut diamond become then a sparkling gemstone? Again, friends, there's a process. And every natural diamond methodically experiences this process that we're going to talk about this morning before it glistens with brilliance, which means the white light that is reflected, refracted from it, and also the fire, which refers to a diamond. When you say this diamond's full of fire, it literally means it reflects all the colors of the rainbow. And so it's a beautiful diamond. Brilliance means the white light. And fire means the various array of pictures or photos that you've seen with the brilliance of color that a diamond will reflect. And again, the process directly correlates, you're going to discover, to the work of God in our lives and bringing us from the ordinary to the extraordinary. Now, the fourfold process of finishing a rough diamond is this. Number one, it's planning. Number two, it's cleaving. Number three, it's brooding. Number four, it's polishing. Look at those once again. The planning, the cleaving, the brooding, and the polishing. These are the four processes that take place to take a natural diamond, uncut diamond, from its natural state and bring it to a point where it has the beauty that reflects and refracts from it. So the planning, let's talk about the planning for a moment. You know, the process begins by two individuals. These individuals throughout time and antiquity have been called the lapidaire or the diamantaire, which carefully study a rough diamond. And so the process all begins with the planning stage. You know, many times throughout the years, I've taken on projects without a plan in place. I remember one Wednesday night, it was a Thursday night. My wife was here for a women's gathering. And while she was gone, I looked at the ceiling of our family room and I said, you know, these beams that have been there for about 45 years, it's time they come down. I didn't know what I was going to do after that. But by the time Sherry came home from women's ministries that night, I had a pile of wood laid out in front of the house, and the beams were gone with no plan of what was going to happen next. Now, that wasn't bad. We figured something out as we went along, and it turned out great. But then she was gone. On another occasion, I decided to take the kitchen apart. And again, I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll just kind of work a plan as we go along. You don't need to know what's going to happen next. And so about 11 months without having a kitchen took place. So a plan. A diamond, it all starts from the rough to the finished product with a plan. And those that do the plan are called these lapidaires or the diamantaire. These are individuals that are highly educated in looking at a natural stone and not only seeing the natural that is there, but seeing its potential. So a rough stone then to a trained eye becomes a beautiful gem. The planning phase is the most important part of the diamond cutting process. Today, they literally use 3D models generated by computers, and they study this over and over and over and over again, this natural diamond. They study it for anything that can be done with it. And so as they begin to look at this diamond, before they attempt to shape it in any way, they have a plan in mind. The number one objective, which I find interesting, if you begin to look and see what is the number one objective of a diamond cutter, they would say this: the number one objective is to get the maximum return on the owner's investment. We might say to get the most sparkle, to get the most fire, to get the most brilliance, to have a stone that is just radiant. We would say that maybe that's the number one. But if you look it up and you begin to look at a diamond cutter as they are looking at that raw stone, the number one objective is to get the maximum return on the owner's investment. Friend, think about that for a moment in the spiritual sense. The Bible says we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in all that we are and all that we do because we are not our own. And so this diamond cutter, as he looks at this stone, he realizes someone has spent a great deal of money on purchasing this stone. And what can become of it if the plan is worked and worked right? Friend, I'm so glad to know this morning that God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. And this plan that God has for our lives, we read about in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. It's a very familiar portion of scripture. And to Israel, he says this, while they are in captivity, God says, I know the plans that I have for you. You may feel as though I've given up and that there's no hope for your future. But I want you to know, Israel, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and plans to give you hope and to give you a future. The psalmist David said it this way in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. He says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Listen to what it says now. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I know is what David is saying. I know you've made no junk, God. I understand when you made me, I may still be in the rough stage, but I know that you've got a great plan for my life. Listen to this. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Remember, diamonds are made not on the surface of the earth. They're not made on some mountaintop, but diamonds are made. They're created by the hand of God, 100 to 120 miles deep into the earth. And David says, my frame was not hidden when you made me in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Isn't that interesting? David is using the same terminology that we'd use for a diamond. He said, I realize that I'm just a rough diamond, but I know that God created me and that God knows where I'm at, and God has a plan for my life. Listen to how he describes it. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. We might say it this way. Every single day of my life, David is declaring, was all planned out by God. Friend, I want you to know God has a plan for your life. And when he created you, he has a plan that's not only for time, but a plan for all of eternity. And God has a plan so that we would become everything he has desired us to be. And the Bible says, yes, he said, before your eyes saw my unformed body, all the days ordained for me are written in your book before one of them came to be. And so we're living our lives and God has a plan for our life. And friend, today, just as a diamond, a rough diamond, before there's any work done up, before there's any cutting, before there's any cleaving, any splitting, before anything takes place, there's a plan. And the reason for the plan is so that they can get the most return on the dollar for that person that put out the money for that raw diamond. God has a plan for your life. And that is so good to know. In the midst of a world that is so confusing at times, to know that we can quiet our hearts and we can say like Isaiah, Lord, here I am, send me. God, I believe you've got a plan, you've got a direction for my life, and you've been working this since I was being formed in the bowels of my mother, in the depths of the earth, is the way David describes it. As a diamond is being formed, there's a plan from heaven that you have for my life. And so step number one is the plan. Step number two is called cleaving. Cleaving is the process of separating a diamond into separate pieces so to be finished as separate gems. So if you look at the definition there, cleaving is the process of separating a diamond into separate pieces to be finished as separate diamonds or separate gems. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so this one singular diamond is studied, it is observed, and what appears to be just a rough diamond to some, in the hand of a skilled individual with a plan in mind, they may look at it and say, there's more than just one diamond, finished diamond here. There are several. But in order for us to develop this fully, there's going to have to be a cleaving, which is going to be a separating of this diamond into separate pieces so that each of them can be separately then finished into gems. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. So the Bible is saying there's a time when there's going to be separation. There's a time when you, even though you're a family unit, God is going to deal. Yes, and the family is a unit in some dimensions, but in others, he's going to deal with us individually. So do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? He's saying there's nothing in common between those two things. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial or the devil himself? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And friend, as time goes by, I believe you're discovering, like I'm discovering, we have less and less in common with the world that surrounds us. As they go one direction and as we go another, there gets to be a vast difference between our values and what we believe and what we want out of life. And so he says, what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and I will walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. I love that. God says, you will be my people and you will become what I want you to be. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. As you go through the Bible, you'll discover that many of the great men and women of God that became extraordinary were men and women that God called out. Moses was called out. He was raised in the palace. And yet God had a bigger plan for his life. He was going to use the years in the palace, but he was going to use him in a unique way to lead his people from Egypt into the promised land. And so there was a calling out. Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He was called to leave his father, to leave his home, to leave everything that he'd known behind. There was a point of cutting. There was a time of separation. And God said, Abraham, if you're willing to do this, if you will come, if you will separate yourself from Ur of the Chaldees, if you'll separate yourself from your family, you'll separate yourself from the idolatry and the worship of idols that has been in your family line for generations, he said, I will make you a great nation and I will make your name great. And as you look through the account, he said, I have great promises for you. If you will separate, you will find I have something much better in store for you. But if you will not separate, then I cannot use you. And so the first part of the plan then is separation. As they look at that diamond, and as they look at that rough stone, and they begin to realize, here's some of the fissure lines. Fissure lines mean the fine line cracks. If we separate it at these points, we can have not only one gem, but we can make several gems out of them. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this, but you are a chosen people. Friend, I want you to know this morning, you've been chosen by God. He knows you by name. He knows the hairs upon your head. He knows where you're at this very moment at 7311 South 13th Street. He knows what's going on in your life, in your heart, your home, your family, your hopes, your dreams. God knows all of this. You are chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's special possession. I might say it this way this morning. You are God's special diamond. You are God's special gem. You are God's special possession that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out. There it is again. Called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You know, one of the Greek words for the church is ekklesia. If you spell it in English, it would be E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. And it literally means the called out ones. So every time we talk about the church, if you're talking about the church in the sense of it being biblical, it means the called out ones. Friend, I want you to know God has a moment in our lives where He calls us out and He separates us from the rest of that stone. And He says, don't worry about what I'm going to do with the rest of the stone. You worry about just your life and the plan that I have for you. Be concerned not with others, but be concerned about what I'm going to do with you. I'm calling you out. I'm separating you. So number one was the plan. Good way to wreck something very important and something very special is to go into it without a plan. So have a plan. God has a plan. Call you out. God's called us out. Chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession or gem. And we are part of the ecclesia, the called out ones. And friends, let me tell you, one day, it may be today while you're driving down the highway, it could be while you're having a meal, it might be at the midnight hour while you're in bed sleeping, but suddenly there's going to be a call from heaven and there's going to be a separation. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is going to be in that moment instantaneously a separation. The Christian life is all about then this being separated from the world. The next step of a diamond, the first, the plan. The second then is the cleaving or the separation. The third is called brooding, B-R-U-T-I-N-G. Brooding is the art of cutting and shaping a natural diamond. A diamond can be shaped in various configurations. I think we've all seen various diamonds at various times in a jewelry store, or maybe someone has shown us their wonderful diamond. You know, ladies, once they get their diamond, isn't it interesting how their hand is always, you know. I mean, it's always out there. I mean, it's because of the joy that's behind all of this. And, you know, they're thinking about what's upcoming. And so the brooding then is the art of cutting or shaping this natural diamond. And it could be shaped round. We've all seen round diamonds. Or it could be oval. It could be heart-shaped. Could be what they call princess or pear-shaped. And there are a number of other shapes as well. And so the brooding literally is the shaping of that diamond. So there's a plan, and from that plan, it's cleaved, means it is separated, and now that separated portion of stone is going to begin to be shaped, and it's going to be shaped into round, oval, heart, princess, or one of the others. Friend, I want you to understand this morning that God created you, and His wonderful plan for your life is extraordinary. God is at work shaping us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says this in the New Living Translation. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person I might say, into a new diamond. By changing the way you think, then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Friend, I want you to understand, God may shape your neighbor into a round diamond, and he may shape you into an oval, or to a heart, or something else. Once again, it goes back to God has a plan. You know, oftentimes I find the disciples asking the Lord about, what about him? You know, the Lord would say, in each one of those circumstances, don't worry about him. I'm working with him. This is all about you at the moment. If God is shaping your neighbor into oval and he's shaping you to be round, that's a shape they tell us, right? Round is a shape. However he's shaping us, it's because of his plan. Amen? And his plan is good. Learn to trust his plan. It may not be the shape you wanted, but I'll tell you what, God, from the very beginning, when he created you, he had a shape in mind. He had a role, he had a place for you that only you could fit. And so God then is at work. He is shaping us, which means it's brooding. You know, brooding is only done diamond with diamond, or today they can do some of the cutting with lasers, which is some of the most modern of all technology. But nonetheless, that stone that you saw earlier, that rough stone, needs to be cleaved, and then it needs to be brooded, it needs to be shaped into something. There is no beauty until that takes place. Then comes the polishing, which is the last of the process. The polishing of a diamond is the job of, guess what? They call him the brillianteer. I love that term. It sounds so Disney-like, doesn't it? The brillianteer. You know, I believe that the job and the role of the Holy Spirit is the brillianteer of our lives. I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to shape us, yes, form us, but he's also polishing our lives. You know, it was so evident in the life of my father. My father, just months before he passed away, it was as though I could see, literally see, the hand of God polishing and preparing him for heaven. Now, my mother, she did not need as much polishing as my father. My dad was a character from every sense of the term. And it was so interesting to watch how God polished his life. Or to watch my brother Kenneth. He had a blood cancer that was slowly taking his life. No matter what they did, they tried everything, and nothing medically would work. And but during that time, I watched how God was polishing his life, preparing so that he could take and reflect the glory of God in a very unique and special way. And I've watched that time and time again. You know, God is the one that sends his Holy Spirit to polish. Polishing, when polishing starts to take place on a diamond, you can know that the job is almost done. It says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day Christ Jesus returns." You know, the Bible tells us, when you read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Dear friends, now are we the children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been made known." As we look around this sanctuary this morning, we cannot see finished product. What we see is a product that was once a rough diamond, and this diamond has been cleaved, separated in many cases from the old things of the world. We've been shaped by God. He is shaping and working on our lives. And the polishing that is going on, he's bringing out the luster and the brilliance and the fire that he wants to bring out in each of our lives. The Bible says, "And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Friends, when you see the polishing take place, you can know that the job is almost done. And God is at work in all of our lives, polishing us. And when the Holy Spirit is polishing, There are some days you may sense, boy, it's pretty rough. Because remember, they polish a diamond with a diamond. Diamonds are so hard, there is no way to polish them apart from a very special polishing wheel that will have diamonds embedded within it. So you polish a diamond with a diamond, and God sends His Holy Spirit. And in those moments, He is polishing us. He is preparing us. And the Bible says, right now, as we look around this room, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, the job will be done, and we shall be like Him. Hallelujah. And the job of the diamond will begin to reflect the glory of God through all of eternity. So that is the process. The whole process is to bring us to a point of not only being beautiful, but also to be durable. Now get a hold of this. The word diamond comes from the Greek word adamas, which means indestructible. Get that in your heart this morning. The word diamond comes from the Greek word adamas, which means indestructible. It was the same term that the Greeks used to describe anything that was unbreakable or unmovable. They would say that it was adamas. Matter of fact, kings would place diamonds in their armor before going off into battle. And of course, they were wealthy enough to be able to do so. They would place these diamonds, realizing these diamonds were the hardest known mineral known to man and still to this very day. And so they would place them in their armament, believing that any arrow or any other instrument of warfare would be stopped by this diamond shield that they had. And so it means then something that is indestructible. Friends, I want you to understand this morning as we close out our series that God desires that His children be both beautiful, but He also wants us to be durable. He wants us to live lives that are indestructible so that we can stand when the culture and the pressure of the culture is against us. We are indestructible. And when the challenges of everyday life come along and they smack you from every direction, you are indestructible. And when hardships come your way, you are unmovable. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "None of these things move me." And when you read about Jesus, the Bible says Jesus, knowing the cross was before Him, on His final journey to Jerusalem, He set His face a flint like diamond towards Jerusalem. And no matter what would come against Him, He would not stop because He was on a mission to seek and to save the lost. And friend, I want you to know God wants you not only to be reflective of His glory, that is the beauty of the Lord, but He wants you to be strong. He wants you to be unbending. He wants you to stand when everyone else is sitting. He wants you to go out and make a difference like the 12 made out in this world, that they turned the world upside down. And each and every one of them, they paid the ultimate price, with the exception of John the Revelator. John was boiled in a cauldron of oil, as we talked about a week ago, placed out on the Isle of Patmos. They could not destroy this guy, not only physically, but they could not destroy him emotionally or spiritually. He kept right on doing the work that God had called him to do, and he kept on reflecting the glory of the Lord. A diamond does not have light in and of itself. It only reflects the light that is shown upon it. And friend, I want you to know, when Jesus Christ shines on us, we begin to reflect out to the world that surrounds us. We are beautiful in the eyes of God. This world may one day say, just get rid of every Christian, and the Lord God will say, that's fine, they're all mine anyway, and I will take them home to be with me. And in heaven, we're going to reflect His glory. And that's why the Bible says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't see the finished product. We still are being polished. But when we see Him and His light is shining on us, we will reflect that back to Him. And the Bible says the job at that moment will finally be over. We will be as God destined and designed and planned for us before the earth was ever created, then we would be men and women in his presence, shining forth, reflecting his glory. Hallelujah. So this morning, you might find yourself in a very hard place, and it seems like all of hell has come against you. And you've been trying to figure out what are the next steps. Friend, I want you to know, allow God to work his plan in your life. It's a wonderful plan. And you know what? His plan is unique to you. No two diamonds are identical. They're like snowflakes. Each one in the shaping and the forming and the brooding, each one is going to be unique. And the amount of reflecting, the amount of the fire. The word fire simply means the color, the ray, the vast array of colors that bursts forth from a diamond. God's plan for you is that you would be beautiful. And I want you to know, in the eyes of God, no matter how the world sees you, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. He loves you. You're a gem. Like a diamond is formed 100 to 120 miles, not feet, miles into the earth. With the heat, with the pressure, given time, it's going to form the natural diamond. But then God takes that natural diamond with a plan. He begins to cleave, separate from the other stuff. God goes and polishes us, brutes us, shapes us. God's got a plan for your life. My concern is many of us in this room, we're living our plan. We're living our dream. We're seeking and going after what we want out of life. Remember, the number one object before they touch that diamond is to bring back the maximum return for the one that owns the diamond. Friends, I believe that we ought to be living our lives in such a way that we want to bring back maximum return to the one that bought us, the one that loves us, the one that created us. Allow him to polish. Allow him to shape you. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, Father, this morning, but we just think about the process we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. How you take what is ordinary, and from the ordinary, you make extraordinary. I believe we would mostly all agree, looking at a natural diamond, that's an incredible phenomenon. How it is formed and shaped with heat and pressure in the very center of the earth. Father, I thank you that you've shaped us, you've formed us as is pleasing to you. And yet you continue, Lord, your work in us, and I ask, Lord, that you would do that. We submit to your plan. We submit, Lord, to your shaping, the brooding process, the polishing. Father, we pray that we wouldn't just be beautiful, and then the first thing that comes along crushes us. The first little pushback we get in life, we fall all apart. Help us, Lord, to be not only beautiful, help us, Lord, to be durable, indestructible, Adamus. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be everything that a diamond truly is. Let us reflect back your glory into a lost and dying world. Father, I thank you for these moments that we've had together in this three-week, very short series. Help us, so we pray, every time we see a gem, to remember the process and the process you're working in us. And I thank you, Lord, that you love us, you've got a plan for us. Lord, I pray for anyone that's in this room today and they're saying, you know, I've kind of rejected I pushed back. God was shaping my life and I began to push back. Father, I pray today that rather than pushing back, we would embrace your work in our lives. We would embrace, Lord, the cleaving. Embrace being separated from this world that's not heading the same place we're going. That we would embrace the brooding, the shaping, Lord, as it pleases you, whether you want us to be a heart, an oval, a round, whatever. Help us, Lord, to realize you've got many callings, many roles in life. You've got a special role for each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, I pray, submit ourselves to the process, Lord, of the polishing, so we can not only be beautiful, but also durable. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's all stand together.